This morning, we're going to delve into the topic of salvation. Over the last few weeks, we've been kind of working backwards, going forward. Normally, you start with what is salvation, and then you do some of these other topics. But in these other topics, questions have been raised, and so we want to try to answer some of those. And hopefully, this will bolster your faith a little bit this morning. We are going to go through a lot of scriptures. I'm not going to read them all. They're going to be on the screen, so if you want to take notes and write them down, look at them later, that'd be fine, because we're not going to hit them all. Do like Greg did last week, just take a picture of the screen. I want to start out with a challenging question. It is, are we saved 5 minutes after our confession and profession? Are we saved 5 minutes afterwards?
Nope. You are saved after you repent from your
first. This is a teaser question. We're going to address it as we go through. So I know everybody's got their first answer, and that's good. But let's wrestle with it as we go through Scripture. Huh? First off, salvation, it is the power of God. Power of God. Salvation is the redemption of man from the bondage of sin and liability. It's a redemption from that to eternal life and the conferring of him on him of eternal life. That's what salvation is defined as. That's the definition. So, if you got your Bible handy, we're going to skim through a few scriptures. The first one is Ephesians 2. We touched on this last week. If we lose you going through the scriptures, that's kind of why I'm suggesting you might write some of them down or take a picture of the screen. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. Are you there?
Amen.
Amen.
It
says, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we would walk in them.
So before.
I'm sorry?
Before. Instead of like instant when you testified and you give all your sins and stuff, it's before we even get stuff, right?
Salvation is, you mean?
Or, yes.
Well, the appropriation of salvation, the receipt of eternal life is not before, but God does know us beforehand. He's prepared the works that he has for us in our saved state beforehand.
Awesome.
Yeah. So salvation comes by grace through faith. Grace. Not that you earned it, not that you're worth it, not that you deserve it. It's God's grace. Hallelujah.
Mm-hmm.
And it is the power of God. Turn to Romans, so go to the left a few books, to Romans 1. Romans 1. And we'll read verses 16 and 17. Are you there? Romans 1, 16 and 17.
Hallelujah.
For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, emphasis on the believes, to the Jew first and then also to the Greek. For in it, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, but the righteous man shall live by faith. So this kind of picks up on where we left off, that we're saved by grace through faith. And the righteous, the just, will live by faith. It is the power of God. This keeps getting emphasized here. Our next one, turn to John, the Gospel of John. Turn to your left a little bit to John 3. You're all familiar with John 3:16, but we're not going to read that one. We're going to back up a few verses. John 3, starting with verse 3. And here Jesus is having a conversation with Nicodemus, explaining to him this concept of being born again. Born again is kind of one of those Christianese terms that we toss around, which might not mean anything to somebody that's still living in the world, that hasn't appropriated God's salvation. There, John 3, verse 3. Jesus answered and said to him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." So what Jesus is building here is you can't get into the kingdom of God just as you are, in your old man, the person that you were born. You have to be born again in order to get into the kingdom of God.
So how are you born again?
Nicodemus said to him, the very question, how can a man be born when he is old? He cannot enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born, can he? Then Jesus answered, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of the water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God."
Amen.
That which is born of the flesh is flesh. In other words, we're born human, born flesh. We are sinners from day one. And that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. So he's talking about the Spirit of God. That which is born of the Spirit of God is spirit. Salvation is a spiritual birth. 7. Do not be amazed that I said to you, you must be born again.
So you must be born again into the kingdom of God. There's no other way but through Jesus Christ and being born of the Father and the Spirit.
Amen. Amen. So, how is one saved? We just learned what salvation is, and we learned what the outcome is, and we learned that we must be born again. How is one saved? So turn to your right a little bit, about 3 or 4 books, to 1 Corinthians, and we're going to read the core, the basis of what the gospel is. We toss that term around a lot, the gospel of Jesus Christ, the gospel, the gospel. What is the gospel? Where do I find that? It's here, 1 Corinthians 15, verses 3 through 8. Tell me when you're there. 1 Corinthians 15, verses 3 through 8. Mm-hmm. So if you're, Katie, evangelist Katie, when you're out there looking for those that aren't saved and they want to know what the gospel is, this is the core right here. Maybe make a note. Just start there if they want to know what's this all about. This is a core belief that we need to have to say that we are saved, that we are born again. "For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas," which is also Peter, "then to the 12, in other words, the rest of the apostles, and after that, he appeared to more than 500 brethren at one time, most of whom remain until now, but some have fallen asleep. And then he appeared to James, then to all of the apostles. And last of all, as to one untimely born, he appeared to me also." So here is the basic steps that Jesus died. That's what happened. The reason why, the purpose was for our sins, to atone for our sins, not his, for ours only. And he was buried. You'll remember when we read around resurrection, Sunday how he was buried in the tomb, and they set up guards to make sure nobody could come and take the body away and claim that he was raised again. And so there was a great debate. In fact, the leaders, forgetting who at the moment, tried to bribe people to say that the apostles came and stole the body. So there was a controversy, and this is why this is so important, that we must believe and recognize that he was buried, that he was raised again on the third day, and it doesn't stop there.
So we can conclude, that Jesus lived, was buried, and then resurrected. So we are born, so when we're born again, we repent, we're baptized with him in burial, and then we rise again with the Holy Spirit.
New life. And
being born again, right on. Isn't it great?
Amen. No better way. And then he appeared to people. So there's eyewitnesses, hundreds of eyewitnesses that saw him die, and then all of a sudden he's alive again. So this is not a story or a myth. So this is the core of what we must believe as Christians.
Amen.
Now.
Amen. Hallelujah.
After Jesus ascended back to heaven, then the story gets even more exciting. Turn with me to the book of Acts. So turn back to your left, Acts 16. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Romans, Acts, or Acts, Romans, 16, verse 31. Acts 16, 31. The background of this story here is that Paul and Silas were out preaching the gospel, and they got put in jail for preaching the gospel. They were preaching what we just read in 1 Corinthians 15. They got put in jail. And there was an amazing thing that happened while they were there. There was an earthquake, and the jail fell down and fell apart. And, of course, all the criminals that were in there escaped. But the jailer comes back in, and he sees Paul and Silas there. And he was shocked. And they said, "Don't worry, we're still here." Because the law was that if your prisoners escaped, you were killed as the jailer. This is why he was so afraid. Well, look at what Paul and Silas' obedience did. I mean, they could have just walked away. The jail would fall down. Are you there? Acts 16:31.
Amen.
Let's start with verse 30. And after he brought them out, after the jailer brought Paul and Silas out, he said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" In other words, this miraculous event, this obedience by Paul and Silas convicted the jailer. And he had to know, what must I do to be saved? He knew Paul and Silas were preachers of the gospel, and he wanted to know, what must I do to be saved? And so they made it very simple. They said, "Believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved." And in fact, they were saying, not only should you believe, your whole household should believe. Everyone has to believe to be saved. It's not one person is saved and that whole family is saved. No, everybody in the household must be saved individually. So, this is the simple answer if we say, what must I do to be saved?
So what was the actions after that they did that?
I'm saying verse 33.
I'm sorry?
Verse 33.
They were baptized.
Right.
They were baptized, amen. That's
immediately.
Right.
Didn't have to do anything else.
What about John 3:8? This kind of goes in line with the Beatitudes.
John 3, verse 8.
I oppose the idea that Jesus came to die. I believe he came to teach us.
Okay, it says, "The wind blows where it wishes, and you will hear the sound of it, but do not know where it comes from and where it is going. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit." That's saying that the Holy Spirit, just like the wind blows, and you never know where it comes from and where it's going, the same with the Holy Spirit. We don't know who the Holy Holy Spirit is going to touch and save.
That's right.
And then he moves on and saves others. We just don't know. So it's like the wind. That is what that one is saying.
I think it's saying that if it says the wind blows where it wishes and you hear the sound of it, so you know that there is wind, but you don't know where it comes from. Just like God, you don't know where God comes from and where he goes through the Holy Spirit, but you know, and so you believe. Even though you don't know everything, you only have one piece of evidence, but that's enough.
Yeah.
That you can go with it.
Yeah, no argument there. In fact, in a few slides, we're going to talk about the Holy Spirit's role in our salvation. So we'll probably build on that a little bit. All right, so we've asked the question, answered the question, sirs, what must I do to be saved? Now, turn to Romans 10. Here in Acts, turn to the right to Romans 10. And we're going to read verses 8 through 11 and 17. And so to summarize these verses that we're going to read, our salvation is appropriated by repentance, belief, and pronouncement. Romans 10, beginning with verse 8. But what does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith, which we are preaching. And this is what it is. That if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead. Remember, that's where we're picking up from 1 Corinthians 15. You will be saved. For with the heart a person believes, resulting in righteousness, and with the mouth he confesses, resulting in salvation. For the scripture says, whoever believes in him will not be disappointed. So this is describing what must happen in our heart and how we pronounce that we must declare the gospel, declare our faith, declare our belief that Jesus is Lord. We have to declare that we are sinners, that we've sinned.
So when we declare that Jesus Christ is Lord, then we start living for him, then we start living the Christian life.
That's the objective, absolutely.
We start having the fruits of the Spirit.
And yeah. But as they said, the fruits may come 5 minutes later, and may come a year later.
Right.
It may come 5 years later.
And we receive the Spirit of Christ.
Verse 17. So he builds on this a little bit. He says, so faith, because maybe we want to know, okay, well, where do I get faith? Where do I get this faith thing? Faith comes from hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ.
Amen.
So this hearing that he's talking about is a spiritual hearing. I mean, we can hear the words, but if we're not hearing, if we're not listening, if it's not penetrating our heart, we're not hearing. How many of us husbands are having a discussion with their wives, and they're talking, and they're saying, you are just not hearing me. It's okay. Raise your hand.
Amen.
At least I think that's what she said. Get away with a lot when Amy's not here, right?
I know she was saying something like that.
So, you know, the process here is the Father in heaven, God, sends his Spirit, his very Spirit. This is that getting to that verse 8 where the wind is. The Spirit is like the wind, and he comes, and he touches our heart, and he tells us that Jesus is Lord, that we should believe. And when we receive that, when we hear that, when our heart is touched, and we say, yes, Lord, and we pronounce our confession and our profession, this is what's happening. It doesn't happen in a vacuum. There's this process that God is involved in every step of it. The Holy Spirit's job is to point us towards Christ, to magnify Christ, to get us to understand what it is about Jesus that we need to know.
Amen. Amen. So just going back to 17, it says, so by faith comes hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And doesn't it say in John chapter 1 that the word is God?
Mm-hmm.
So the word of God is Christ there. Yeah.
Absolutely.
Amen. All right.
Yeah.
Sorry, Pastor. I don't mean to ask him any questions today. I'm just...
There's a limit. You can't hog the whole time.
I just got lots of questions about this.
Yeah.
I will study.
So there's no other requirements. Now this is where I may set some fire going here. There's no other requirements. In other words, it's not Jesus plus something. Jesus plus anything. It's all about Jesus.
It's all about Jesus.
He has paid the price for our sins. We have to believe in him, and we have to follow him.
Yeah.
So it's all about Jesus. We don't have to do other things in order for this equation of being saved to happen. Okay? To be born into the family of God. We don't have to do other things like water baptism. He does want us to get baptized, but that baptism is an expression of an inward belief, a proclamation before other people of our belief in Jesus.
Okay, I do believe that you have to get baptized.
I know. A lot of people do. I'm just saying, you don't need to.
Okay. I'm not trying to argue.
And I also...
a thief on the cross.
Where I have agreement in the whole thing is, we should get baptized. I mean... don't get me wrong when I say, even if we're disagreeing about it, I'm not saying don't get baptized. I'm saying you should get baptized. And if you want to get baptized that very day, I'm here. I'm ready for it.
Amen.
I'll dunk you.
Kind of pastor, on that, it's basically if someone's on their deathbed and they turn to believe in Jesus at their last minute and they don't have a chance to be baptized, that wouldn't prevent
they're saved. Them they got eternal life.
Thank you. Okay. Good clarification.
So, but there's a lot of other things that churches and people will put on you that you have to do along with putting your faith in Jesus. And what we're saying is those things are good things to do. Those are things you should strive for, but that's not part of the saving equation, okay? That's part of something else, like sanctification.
So how are you born again then?
Well, we just answered it. Just to review, we're born again when we hear the word of God, we believe it with our heart, and we proclaim it with our mouth. We confess it with our mouth. That's that spiritual process. That does not happen, that will not happen, it cannot happen without the Spirit of God working on our heart.
Right.
It's that spiritual birth that we read in John 3, being born again, born of the Spirit.
Amen.
So, you know, we're not born again of our own works. None of us deserve to be saved. I don't want to burst anybody's bubble, but none of us deserve it.
We're all sinners and fallen short of the glory of God.
It's all grace. It's God's grace.
I have a question. So, being born again of the Spirit, do you consider that the same as being baptized in the Holy Spirit? Are they synonymous?
Well, not necessarily.
Uh-oh.
In that equation that I just described, the Father, the Spirit, the Son, I would say that process of Him converting our hearts is a baptism of the heart. And it's by the Holy Spirit. So do you want to call that baptism of the Spirit? Probably a lot of people wouldn't, but you could. Because it is happening by the Spirit, and your heart is being baptized. That whole process, David repeated the explanation that we, when we go through the salvation process, like Christ, our old man dies. Our old man dies. It's crucified. Like Christ, we're buried, and then we're raised again to new life. So, I would also say that baptism of the Spirit is a bigger equation, that it happens repeatedly. It can happen repeatedly. But I don't want to get off on a rabbit trail on that one today, because we can. I can do a whole sermon on that next week if we want.
Yeah, can I just read a scripture in regard to that? baptism. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? No, this is Romans 6. God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized unto Jesus Christ were baptized unto his death? Baptism, I believe, correct in regard to we have to be baptized, but not in water. We should follow, but we have to be baptized into Christ.
Yeah, we are. Scripture, was that again?
Romans 6, 1, 2, and 3.
And we're going to touch on another one that talks about being baptized into one body as part of our salvation. But what I want to, I'm sorry.
I've tried to, understand the meaning of born again for a long, long time. And as I'm sitting here, I'm thinking that, when it comes to sin, most sin is generated out of your fear of doing without or your fear of death. And once you acknowledge that you don't just have a physical life that you have to tend to, but you have a spirit that will carry on, and that consciousness awakening is that birth, that you realize you have a spiritual connection that makes you a part of God. And so you become one when you turn that on, and you realize it's not just about the flesh. It's not just we're here for this life and gone. We keep going.
When you say keep going, what do you mean?
Well, we keep going. If we acknowledge our spiritual existence and that we're a part of God, we also recognize everyone else is. Mm-hmm. And so when we pass on, our spirit doesn't die. It keeps going in the life of God. It becomes part of the body of God.
Yeah, that's true. That's true. And
reincarnation.
People that have not come to that second birth, that being born again, their spirit continues on to a different destination.
Hmm. Right. I just want to add to this. What was your name, sir?
Derek.
No, not him.
Derek.
Me?
Yeah.
Yeah, Derek.
Oh, Derek. Just to add to yours, right, what you were saying, to racial balance, not forget the same thing. It says it again in Galatians 2:21. It says, I do not set aside the grace of God, for if righteousness comes through the law, Christ had to do. So that's what we are saved by his grace.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Okay, so one thing that we said as part of the equation is repentance. And Jesus even said, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And what does repent mean? And I think that it's one of those words that we tend to kind of define ourselves. So let's address that one a little bit. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 7. I don't know where I left you off at, but find 2 Corinthians 7. Verse 10. 2 Corinthians 7:10. For the sorrow that is according to the will of God produces a repentance without regret, leading to salvation. But the sorrow of the world produces death. So, this sorrow, this repentance, has to be according to the will of God, not according to what the world says or dictates or mandates. So, if we're to try to describe this repentance, what do we mean? First of all, we will get a true sense of our own guilt and sinfulness. That's repentance starts there. This is before we're born again. We realize, wow, I am a sinner. I've wronged God. I've wronged my family. I've wronged friends. And you become sorrowful over your sin. You begin to say, wow, this is just not a good way to live. I don't like this. And then you have this
understanding, this apprehension of the mercy of Christ, His grace, His mercy. You begin to understand, okay, I sin and I just can't stop doing that. You know, what's the answer? And it's the mercy of Christ. And then we begin to have an actual hatred of our sin. And we turn to God. So this repentance is turning from our old life to God. It's that turning away, to recognizing this is not what I want, this is bad, this is not making God happy, and we turn to God. My life is going to change. I'm turning to God. And as a result, we have a persistent pursuit of a holy life in walking with God by the way of His commandments. So if we say to ourselves, before we're born again, or even right after we think we're born again, I don't have to change anything, you know. That sin that I was doing, no problem, I'll just keep doing it. You know, I said the prayer. No, you have to have that repentance. You have to have that sorrow, that apprehension that, wow, you know, I'm not doing right. And I need God. I need a Savior. Now, where we often get confused is we tie sanctification into salvation. We do need to be sanctified, and when we're born again, we start that process of being sanctified. Sanctified is this big Christianese word of becoming holy, becoming more holy like God. We never become God. But hopefully, if you've been a Christian for 5 years and you look back on day one, you say, wow, yeah, my life has changed. You know, that's that process of sanctification. This is not to say that as soon as you get saved, every little trouble, every little thought and sin that you had that was wrong goes away. Because you still have to wrestle with that. You have to work out that salvation. But you do it with fear and trembling of God who saved you.
So if you repent and then you return back to your sin, then are you still saved?
That was last week.
I feel like if you do it purposely, then...
Yeah, exactly.
If it's something you do later on, you realize, well, maybe I shouldn't have done that, no, that's what grace is.
Right.
That's why.
Right.
But if it's something where your mind doesn't change and it still wants to do bad things...
But how are you going to know?
Yeah, I agree.
What's the evidence? The evidence is that the Holy Spirit convicts you that was wrong, and you hear Him this time.
Right.
Before you were saved, you said, right, yeah, I'm going to keep doing it. That's the difference.
At our stitching group, we just did something about the purifying of silver.
Mm-hmm.
And I was going to put it on the board so everyone could see it, but it's like that, because they were trying to understand what it meant by purifying of silver. And that's that. And then they went to see a silversmith, and he said, and they said, well, how do you know when the silver is pure? And he says, when I can see my image in the silver. And so it's like,
that's we're that God. That's funny. I read that story this morning.
That's a good analogy right there.
We're purified.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Terry.
I look at it, when I became a Christian, as I drove up to God and I had this huge garbage truck, and He pulled the lever and all it went, gone. But then as days went by, seconds went by, I ended up with a trash can full of my sin. Well, I just pray for that trash can sin. I don't have to pray for that garbage I left before. And that keeps me up to date with God. And that's where the Holy Spirit comes in. He convicts me. And if I'm really not listening to God, then my little trash can starts overflowing, and I got a problem. But still, when the Holy Spirit convicts me, I take care of that trash can, and the garbage before that is gone, and I'm right with God. And I have to do that sometimes moment by moment. Sometimes it's like a daily cleanup, but it's there because we're all sinners.
Yeah,
we didn't stop sinning just because we came to Christ, but we have to take care of that sin. But we don't have to go back to the garbage can or the trash or the garbage truck and start all over again. We're just taking care of the daily sins.
Right. And Paul said he crucified himself daily.
Exactly.
Every day.
Okay, one more and let's move on. Carrie.
I was going to say, there's a verse that talks about some people that went out. Paul talks about some people went out from us and they were never really a part of us. I always feel like it's not that you lose your salvation, but God knows our hearts and our motivation. If we're just doing it to save our butt because we don't want to go to hell and we really don't care about him and we're not doing it with a genuine heart, we're not truly saved. And it's those people that say, Lord, you know, how come I can't get to heaven? Look at all these good things I did. They didn't point out their relationship with God. He said, I never knew you.
That's
it's
right.
Great. It doesn't matter what works you did. What matters is it your relationship with God and your true heart's motive.
Amen.
He knows the motives of our hearts, he says. So,
yes.
No, we don't, quote unquote, lose our salvation, but maybe we weren't really sincere.
Yeah, that's right. So back to the point I was making a few minutes ago. Don't confuse sanctification with salvation. By that, a challenge is like, can you be more saved than the person next to you?
No.
Can you be more saved than you were in the beginning? If so, how saved can we get? It's a single transaction. We're saved. Salvation. But then we work out our salvation. We work out our sanctification as time goes on. We're changed. We're changed from the inside out. We begin to get the fruit of the Spirit. So I just want to try to draw a distinction there of what we're talking about. We're talking about salvation at this moment, not sanctification. Let's continue on. The work of the Spirit, the work of the Holy Spirit in salvation, this does not happen, this transaction does not happen without the Holy Spirit being involved. What does the Holy Spirit do? He convicts us. And if you want to write that scripture down, John 16:8-11, we're not going to read it. But he convicts our heart. He convicts us of sin. He convicts us towards righteousness. And he convicts us towards judgment. Another thing that he does, the Holy Spirit regenerates us through the renewing. And it's through and with the Holy Spirit only. That's how we are regenerated. The Holy Spirit confirms, he indwells, he baptizes, and he seals. I do want to read some of these scriptures. Turn with me to Romans again, Romans 8. Romans 8, verses 15 and 16. Romans 8, verse 15 says, for you have not received the spirit of slavery, leading to fear again, but you have received the spirit of adoption, by which we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself, in other words, it's the same, God himself, God's Spirit himself is saying, he testifies with our spirit that we are children of God.
Amen.
So you have confirmation. You know that you're a child of God because it's spiritually prized, spiritually confirmed.
That's baptism of the Holy Spirit.
If you want to call it that, I don't have any problem with that. The Holy Spirit indwells us. And again, that's another one of those Christian principles that sounds a little, you know, freaky. Turn to 1 Corinthians 6. So go to the right. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 19. Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit, who is in you, whom you have from God, and that you are not your own. Mm-hmm. If you were born again, you have the Holy Spirit, comes from God, God's Spirit. If you don't have the Holy Spirit, you are not born again. I'm sorry to say.
Yeah, I agree.
No Spirit, no salvation. Yeah. You're going to know. It's a spiritually apprised knowing. And I'm not saying that there's any acts that you have to do to demonstrate it. It starts with you. You understand. Your spirit is touched by God's Spirit. And what we mean here is this process of being born again, this process of God sending His Spirit to touch your heart, to convince you, to convict you, is something that you know, you recognize. You start saying to yourself, maybe, wow, God, I never thought about you that way. God, I finally understand. We have sinned. God, I want to be with you. I love you. You know, it's just something that you start to sense in your spirit that is happening to you. And it's not necessarily the same way for everybody. Okay, what else does the Holy Spirit do in this process of our salvation? Turn to 1 Corinthians 12. You're in 1 Corinthians already. Go down to chapter 12, verse 13. First Corinthians 12, verse 13. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body. Whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, whether Aspen Springs or Pagosa Springs, and we were all made to drink of one Spirit.
That's right.
So we get... Now this is, yeah, if you want to ask me, is this baptism of the Holy Spirit? Yeah, amen.
Amen. Hallelujah. Praise God.
So we're baptized into this body. We're brought in. It's not of our own will. When you came to church, when you came to Jesus, you might have been thinking, you know, you did it on your own.
No.
No, it's the Holy Spirit pulling you here.
Amen.
So if you have a problem being at this goofball church, you got to take it up with the Holy Spirit. He's the one that brought you here.
Hallelujah. That's right. And it's not a goofball church. This is the church of God here.
So, after this happens, we are sealed. In other words, we are sealed. We're closed up. We're tight as a drum. We are sealed by the Holy Spirit unto eternal life. And that's another reason why I say, just as Kerry was pointing out, you know, if you sincerely are born again, Satan can't have control of you.
That's right.
Could you say another way the Holy Spirit is the collective spirit of God that's expressed through humanity?
That is expressed through
humanity.
No, I wouldn't say that. The Holy Spirit is a divine person. The Holy Spirit is God.
Amen.
And the Holy Spirit is invisible.
Amen.
And yet, it has the power of God. He has the power of God. I shouldn't say it.
But if it's in all of us, then it is like a collective.
Well, He is not in all of us. He is in all of those who have been born again. Those who have never been born again don't have the Holy Spirit dwelling
Amen.
Within.
Or how about the Holy Spirit's already there, but people are asleep there? Like that's what Jesus said.
Well,
they're all asleep.
Again, that's what some of these scriptures have been testifying to, is that, no, we're born of the flesh. We're born sinners, and we have a spirit in it that says, do what you want to do, when you want to do it, how you want to do it. And then all of a sudden, the Holy Spirit, the Holy Spirit, comes and touches our heart through the words of Christ. And we begin to realize, I was a little wrong on this. And then once we go through this process of being born again, this Holy Spirit takes up a presence within us. The reason Paul is saying that you are a temple of the Holy Spirit is because in that day, all of the pagan religions had temples that they went to. And the Jews had a temple, and they all went to the temple, and that's where they worshiped God. God's presence would come to the temple. But once the temple was destroyed, then where is he going to be? He says, I'm going to be in you.
Yeah, vessels.
And you, and you, and you. You're going to have a bunch of little temples here, gathered together with the Holy Spirit dwelling within.
But the body is a form and the spirit is formless. I think that's what he's saying. That, you know, our life forms, our body forms, are physical and belong to the material world. And we're bound into that. And so when the Holy Spirit awakens in our heart, then we can rise above that.
Sure. Sure. I might nitpick with you on the semantics,
okay.
But you know, in general, yeah. I think you were there. All right, so let me try to wrap this up.
You
can't blame me for it going long. Yeah,
reach it, man. This is salvation. We need to hear this.
So back to our original question: are we saved 5 minutes after our confession and profession? And I think by now we would all agree, yeah.
If it was true.
So, yeah. Then, aren't we still saved a year later if we're still a little bit fleshly, if we're still dealing with the flesh?
If we receive the gift of the Holy Ghost.
But the answer is yes, because every one of us is still dealing with some of our flesh issues.
Yes.
I can't tell you the thoughts that I have in my mind that... Where did that come from? That may be a shock to some of you, but I'm telling you, it's there.
But that doesn't take your salvation.
No, no. And immediately I'm saying, oh, Jesus, save me on that one. You know, because I know it's a sin.
Well, that's a count.
Whereas before I would have said, well, where can I go find that?
Right.
So, to help answer this question, if you're still not there yet, if you're still not in agreement on this yet, ask yourself again, what saved us in the first place?
Grace.
Yeah. I mean, in other words, it wasn't our behavior. It wasn't our right thinking. It was grace. It was God that saved us. So, don't confuse salvation with sanctification. Or fellowship, or discipleship. And those are all components of the saved life, the born-again life. But those are broader issues to discuss once we know we're saved. You cannot become sanctified if you aren't saved, if you aren't born again. Okay, so let's get the born-again done first, and then move on to these other things. It's a second birth. You're born into a new family, this family of God, where we say Abba, Father. It's a relationship. It's not a religious practice. Relationship, not a religious practice.
Amen.
And what I always say to people that have this debate that we've had for this last hour about whether we're saved, whether we lose our salvation is, you know, you've been saved. So now act like it. You know? You're a son or a daughter of the King.
That's right.
Act like it.
Yes.
You know, I'm not here to judge your acting and your performance. I'm here to love you, encourage you, to help you with your walk. And hopefully you all are too with your brothers and sisters. Amen.
Amen.
Let's gather around and pray for one another.